Now let us pray. O Holy Spirit, enter in and in our lives your work begin, and make our hearts your dwelling. Son of the soul, O light divine, around us in brightly shine, your strength in us upwelling. In your radiance, life from heaven now is given, overflowing gift of gifts, beyond all knowing. Amen. The text is that first lesson today. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. I'm sure they must have. It's a marvelous story, really, that one in the first lesson today. You know, I want to begin by telling you that one of the questions that many people often ask throughout the history of the church is, why did God choose the people of Israel to be his own specially adopted people? Why, when you think of, there were a number of different groups of people around the world at that time, certainly many, many different ethnicities. God could have chosen the Egyptians. God could have chosen the Hittites. Maybe God could have even chosen the Inca people who were living in South America. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 through 8, we read that God chose the people of Israel to be his own special people. He says his own treasured possession, simply because he loved them. And he made them the object of his affection, not because they were more numerous than all the other peoples on the earth, or certainly not because they were more powerful than all the other peoples on the earth, but God also chose them, he said, because he was keeping a promise that he had made 800 years before this to Abram. Remember how God came to Abram one day and said, "I want you to leave behind everything you know is familiar and comfortable. I want you and Sarah to take off to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to lead you all the way, even though you really don't know where your final destination is going to be. I'm going to bless those who bless you one day. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, and through your seed." You see, yes, God chose the people of Israel to be his own special people, but never to the exclusion of the other peoples of the world. All nations will one day be blessed through you and your offspring. And St. Paul is quick to point out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that the Old Testament says offspring, singular, not offsprings, plural, because the offspring was the appointed and the anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, sin sometimes seems to signal the absence of God, and holiness signals for us the holiness, the presence of God. And yet the holiness of God never invaded the world to the degree that it has in the gift of his only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, still invading the world today wherever the church is being faithful to her calling to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, if you were to ask me, what are those 14 verses of Scripture all about that Barbara read a few moments ago, as I studied them and considered them and prayed them, I believe they're about the surprising work of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to center my presentation this morning, if I could, around three words that are so important in the New Testament, and they are the words receive, they are the words believe, and they are the words become. On that first Easter evening, when Jesus burst into the room in his glorified body with the frightened disciples scared to death, yes, his first words were, "Peace to you." And then John tells us who was there and experienced the whole thing. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Do you remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus late one evening? A rather clandestine meeting. Maybe it took place at midnight or in the wee hours of the morning. We don't know. Maybe that was the time that Jesus could squeeze Nicodemus into his schedule. But he makes a comparison. He said the Holy Spirit is a lot like the wind. The wind comes and blows when and where it wills. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't really see the Spirit of such, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. I believe I've shared before that, you know, the church is growing at unparalleled rates today on the continent of Africa. And in certain places in South America, recently I was reading about one of these mission developments in the African nation of Ghana. And Ghana is much like South Carolina in that it's very hot in the summertime. And yet one way that Ghana is different than South Carolina is that air conditioning is not so readily available there as it is here for us during those hot months of July and August. Well, there was this mission church startup, and they were grateful that they were able to build their very first sanctuary. Only thing was, they ran out of money and were not able to put the windows in the portals that had been left open in the sides of the wall where the windows were supposed to go. But they tried their best to rejoice in the Lord always and look for the silver lining behind every cloud. They said, at least with no windows in the building, the gentle breeze can blow through, and it's a little cooler for us here in this worship place, if that were not the case. But then there were times when the gust of wind was so strong that it blew all the papers, even blew the preacher's sermon notes off the pulpit, if you can imagine that. Well, the day came when they got the windows, but wouldn't you know it, 6 months later, there was the violent gust of wind once again, and the roof was blown completely off the church. And yet I'm not making the comparison this morning between the wind and the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit using the concept of destructibility. I'm using the concept of unpredictability. That the Holy Spirit blows when and where He wills. And there the Holy Spirit was blowing in this town called Caesarea, where there was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, like there were many Gentiles, who had heard about the Old Testament teachings of God's revelation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a God-fearer. It says that he worshiped with great frequency. He gave very generously alms to the local synagogue. He had a dream. He had a vision in which he was told to send servants over to Joppa and get Simon Peter and tell him to come over. And Simon Peter had a dream that day too. You know, I love the way that Luke describes these events in such great detail, that it was noontime and Peter was hungry, and while there were people getting ready to prepare Peter's lunch, he had a dream of a sheet that was let down from heaven, and it contained all kinds of foods that a good Jew was never allowed to eat, such things perhaps as shrimp and pork chops and quail and the like. Arise, kill and eat, Lord. I've never eaten unkosher foods. And what the Lord was telling Peter in that dream, that holiness code, that strict dietary restrictions that the Old Testament people had to live by for so long to keep them a people separated, but now that Christ has come, those dietary laws, those special feast days and the like had been lifted. Well, you know the story. That Peter does go over there to Caesarea. He meets with Cornelius, ends up baptizing him and the whole household. There were some Jews who were already Christians who were there, who were amazed at what was happening. And there were some Gentiles who were about to become Christians, who were made Christians on that day too. And that's when Peter says, truly I now perceive that the Lord God Almighty shows no partiality, but He gladly accepts people from every nation who fear Him. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that you first of all have to believe that He exists. To fear the Lord means that He has revealed Himself to us in history and in the Scriptures and above all in Jesus Christ. Why, it's an amazing story indeed. The people who were baptized there that day and became part of the church. And what was the message that Peter went on to share? You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, Peter reminds us that we would have no peace with God except for what God has done for us in the cross. Peter here, as Paul also highlights, always the centrality of the preaching of the cross. He proclaims that Jesus is Lord of all. You know, the world likes to say, I'm okay, you're okay, but God says that everything is not okay. God says that the world left to itself is in rebellion against him. Humanity by nature wants to fight God to death. And this is precisely what the world proposed to do and what God allowed to happen when his only begotten Son did take on our human flesh and blood. Nevertheless, in raising his Son from the dead, Peter is shouting out to the Jewish people, become Christians in the presence of a number of Gentile people who by the Spirit's power became Christians too. That it's this love of God that lives, that causes a person not to live just for self, but to live to the glory of God. Yes, we receive. He wants us not only to receive the message, but he also wants us to believe the message, to believe in the truthfulness of the message he was sharing with them too. Peter says all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him should receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. But he also wants us to become more and more, day by day, like Jesus himself. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though revealed in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. All of this comes by the Lord who is the Spirit. And I close by sharing with you a fable that has a point, I believe, about this man who was rather unattractive in his appearance. Well, as he saw himself, he had rather a ugly face, and he knew that he had a cruel heart. And yet one day he came across this fair maiden whom really caught his eye, and he decided that if there was any way possible, he was going to present himself in such a way that he could win her love and maybe win her hand in marriage. He didn't go to a plastic surgeon, because there's no such thing as plastic surgeons back then, but the story says he went to the local mask maker who made a mask for this man that somehow changed his appearance into being a very handsome man. And he did his best to allow his character and his disposition and his behavior to reflect that of a very loving man. He went to the maiden. He asked for her hand in marriage, and she said, yes, I'll marry you. And 10 years of happiness followed in their marriage. Except the day came when the man had to know if his wife would have loved him for whom he truly was or not, if she loved the man behind the mask. So one day, with a heavy heart and trembling hand, he knocked a second time on the mask maker's door. It's time to remove the mask, he said. He walked slowly and anxiously back to his home. He greeted his wife. To his astonishment, she made no comment, nor showed any untoward reaction. There was no scream, no horror, no revulsion. He searched for a mirror. The husband couldn't believe it. He looked into the mirror, but what he saw was not ugliness, but a man with a face that was handsome as the mask had portrayed him to be, a face so different from his original face. He was amazed and overjoyed, but at the same time bewildered and confused. So he ran back to the mask maker to find out some kind of reasonable explanation. The mask maker said, you have changed. Because you have loved a beautiful person, and because you have received that love of that beautiful person yourself, you have become beautiful through loving her. You become like the face of the one you love. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be with Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises and learn the angel's song. Receive the Holy Spirit, believe the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit fashion you and me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, day by day. Amen.